It's good to be here. This morning I'm going to be talking about, as you can see up on the screen, the revealing. But before I reveal to you what I mean by that, I have a question for you. And that question is, how can the finite understand the infinite? So at home, I have a very unique house. And in my house, I have an infinite library. So it's a library of unending books. You could look that way and that way, and it just doesn't end. The number of books I have is unending. Now, yesterday, I took 1,000 of my books, and I didn't need them anymore, and so I donated them somewhere. So if I took 1,000 books out of my infinite library, is my library any smaller? Technically, if my library is unending, then taking out 1,000 books doesn't make it any smaller. So this whole idea of infinite is hard to understand. Now, what if we think of something that's not infinite? What if we start thinking about the universe and trying to grasp how big it is? And again, my mind really can't understand that. Now, what if I start talking about a being who lives outside of time and space? As a being who, myself, lives in time and space and only understands things in reference to time and space, my mind can't really wrap around it. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, this is God speaking, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And this brings us to a problem. God, who is an infinite being outside of time and space, how can we know this God? If we are finite and very limited in what we can understand, how can we understand who this God is and what he's like? And the answer is that on our own we can't. If God was just to present himself in all his glory, and we knew nothing about him, and we were trying to observe him and understand him, we couldn't. It'd be impossible. However, it does work the other way. He can show himself to us in ways that we understand, because he knows what we'll understand. So you can kind of think of it as this. If I took an advanced calculus textbook and gave it to my daughter, who's 16 months old, and I said, "Here you go, understand this," there'd be no way. It'd be impossible. She'd have no idea. I mean, she'd look at it, and she'd probably start ripping out some pages because she finds the noise of ripping pages entertaining. But as far as understanding the calculus, she wouldn't be able to. And so in the same way, us looking on God would be like Mackenzie trying to understand calculus. But on the other hand, I could take some very, very simple mathematical concepts, such as two balls is more than one ball, and I could kind of get some of those concepts across to Mackenzie. And so in the same way, we can't understand God by observing him, but he can reveal himself to us in ways that he knows we will understand. So the answer is, how can we know God? The answer is that he must reveal himself to us. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how does God reveal himself to us? So before I go any further, let's ask him to continue to reveal himself to us. Father, I ask that this morning, through your word and through my mouth, that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways, and that we would learn more about you and that you'd be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how I want to do this is I'm going to start off by looking at Psalms 19. We're going to read through Psalm 19, and I'm going to pull out the two kind of areas that we're going to look at how God reveals himself to us, and then we'll go into each of those areas and have a closer look at them. So I'm going to have the words up on the screen so you can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. And this is from the New Living Translation. Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete, eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of these heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So these first few verses of Psalm 19 is talking about how God has revealed himself in his creation. And so we're going to look at this in a bit, and this we're going to call general revelation, and we'll talk about it in a moment. So let's continue. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey him. So these next few verses are really talking about God's laws. And the psalmist is commenting on the written word of God. And so the second area that God, the way that God reveals himself, we're going to call special revelation. And we're going to look at that also in a moment. So the psalm ends with the psalmist. He's recognizing this God who's revealed himself. And he's recognizing God's holiness. And so the last few verses of the psalm are a response to that. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So as I said about Psalms 19, we're going to look at two ways that God reveals himself, general revelation and special revelation. So we're going to start right now with general revelation. So general revelation is defined as how God reveals himself to all people in all times and all places. So how God generally reveals himself everywhere. And I want to show you a video clip that shows, that looks at how God reveals himself in nature. And we can just worship him as we watch this video.
Dream. gazing at a bird of flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars. I feel your presence there.
I love to stare at you,
on the ocean shore, and feel the thundering breakers roar. As you walk through the gold, you feel the rain, with endless blue horizon spray. Listening to a river run, watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? A singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open seas.
I love to stare at the ocean shore and feel the thundering breakers roar. As you walk through golden fields of rain, deep endless blue horizons spread.
That video. It's called Creation Calls, and it's a song by Brian Dirksen. So, a real glimpse of how God reveals himself in nature. But as God doesn't just reveal himself through nature to all people at all times and all places. He also has revealed himself inside of every human being. And there's two ways, at least two ways, that he's revealed himself. And the first one is through morality. People know there's such thing as right and wrong. People who don't believe in God will say that murder is wrong. People that don't believe in God will say rape is wrong, that stealing is wrong. But in order for there to be a right and wrong, there must be some absolute standard by which that right and wrong can be measured. If there's no absolute standard, then there's no way that you can say something is right or wrong, because someone would say, well, that's just your opinion. But we do seem to know that there's such a thing as absolute right and wrong. And for that to be the case, that a standard has to exist. And if a standard exists, there has to be some being, a moral being, to give that standard. And so, if there's no moral being, then there's no law and there's no right and wrong. But if there is right and wrong, then that means there has to be some moral being that exists. And so having this knowledge of right and wrong points that our God is a moral being. Just as nature shows that he's creative and powerful, we also see that he's moral. But then there's this, you look around and look at all of the people who follow some type of religion. And that points to the fact that God, the creator of the universe, wants to connect with his creation. This longing that is put into people to want to connect with something beyond themselves suggests that this God wants to connect with them. But there's a problem with general revelation. Why don't people look at nature and see God? Why don't people look at right and wrong and see God? Why don't people look at religion and see wrong? Well, because you look at religion and look at all the different religions, all the false religions that contradict each other and that teach all sorts of different things. People look at nature and try and explain how did it get here. And they purposely leave God out. So there is a problem with general revelation. And it's summed up in Romans chapter 1. And it seems like my computer is cutting off the bottom, but I'll read it to you. And you can follow along there. Romans chapter 1, 19 to 21 says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. The problem with general revelation alone is sin and our rebellion and our refusal to admit, A, that there is a God, but even that if we believe there is a God, that we are going to submit to his authority. And so there's some implications for general revelation. The first one is that all persons have a knowledge of God. According to Romans 1, it says that everyone has a knowledge of God, even those who do not believe in him. They have suppressed that knowledge, and they refuse to admit and give him the authority, but deep down inside somewhere, you can be sure that they know there's a God because God has revealed himself. Another point that's a sobering point, but also a great thrust for missions throughout the ages, is that, according to Romans 1, God is just in condemning those who have not heard the gospel. General revelation also explains worldwide religious behavior, and it also shows that something more than general revelation is required for to come to a knowledge of God. And so that brings us to special revelation. So special revelation is how God reveals himself to specific people at specific times and specific places. And the purpose is always a redemptive relationship with him. So specific people in specific times from specific places. And when God reveals himself to these people, it's always a personal way that he's revealing himself. He's always revealing himself in a language and culture that they understand. And he uses terms of reference that they understand. Because our understanding is limited, he chooses what he knows that we will understand to explain himself to us. And when he reveals himself, he reveals himself in three ways. The acts of God, which is he reveals himself, what he's like, who he is, by how he acts. Through divine speech, he reveals himself, who he is, what he's like, by what he says. And then the last one, and the most important one, is the incarnation. He revealed himself by coming to live amongst us. So the next few slides, I want to go through each of these and dig into these a little bit. So the first one are the acts of God. God reveals himself. He shows us what he's like by how he acts. And if you read through the Bible, you see this everywhere. So from the very first page, creation, you see that God is a powerful God, a creative God. And then in the Garden of Eden, you see that he's a relational God. He wants to have a relationship with his creation. But then we also see his purity, his holiness, and justice when sin enters the world and the curse enters the world. And then as you read through the Old Testament, you see the call of Abraham. You see how God interacts with Abraham. You see the provision for Isaac. You see how God provided for Joseph. Even when it looked like things were bad, you saw that God was working. And so as you read these stories about how God acted, you learn about what he's like. And then it continues, and again, when Jesus came, God became man. We saw how he acted, showed us what he was like. And then with divine speech, this is where you would hear something like, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, or something like this. And this you see in the prophets, where God spoke directly to someone a message that they're to pass on. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. And so you learn what God's like by how he speaks. God reveals himself by how he speaks. And then the most important, the culmination of both the acts of God and divine speech. God became flesh. God with us is what Emmanuel means. The incarnation. God showed us what he was like by literally meeting us face to face and showing us what he was like. When the prophets spoke, they were bearers of the message from God and about God. When Jesus spoke, it was God himself speaking. So I have another video clip here that talks about Emmanuel, the amazing thing of God with us.
That name, God with us. it is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
God with us, Emmanuel. Now that's a term we often use as a Christmas term, Emmanuel. But today being Palm Sunday and next weekend being Easter, Emmanuel really is an Easter term as well. The celebration of God with us and what he did and what he said and what he revealed about himself. And what was the main message of all of special revelation? What was the main message of God with us, when God came in amongst us? What was his main message? What was the message of God throughout the Old Testament? The main message all pointed to one thing. When Jesus lived, he showed us the way that Adam should have lived. He lived the way Adam should have lived. He lived the way Israel should have lived. And the good news that he gave us was that God loved us more than they thought at the time. God was holier than they thought at the time. God's justice ran deeper than they thought at the time. God's grace and mercy was much bigger than they thought it was. The good news that we call the gospel, which means good news, starts with bad news. And so next Friday, we mourn the death of Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he showed us that our sin deserved death. For the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as sinners, as those who have missed the mark, God showed us that his justice needed to be fulfilled. That the consequences for our rebellion required death. And so his justice required us, everyone who sinned, which is all of us, to be crushed. But the good news is, for us, was that Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who fulfilled everything that we could not, was able to take our place. And so God crushed him instead of crushing us. And in crushing him, justice was done, the law was fulfilled, and we no longer required to have our sins dealt with in that manner. But it didn't end there. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day, which next Sunday is what we celebrate. And in rising from the dead, he conquered death. He conquered sin. And so now, what we learn from God's special revelation is that anyone who accepts this gift, the sacrifice that Jesus made, this substitution where we are taken away from God's wrath and Jesus is put in its place. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus and Jesus' righteousness. This good news is that our sins can be forgiven. We can find freedom from sin, that we can be restored in our relationship with God. But not only that, it just doesn't end there. Not only can our relationship be restored and our sins be forgiven, but he will give us his Holy Spirit and show us how to live and give us peace and joy and fulfillment, things that we could never have on our own. And not only that, it doesn't end there, but he says that if we trust in him and believe in him, accept his gift, we'll have eternal life and get to live with him forever. So this really is good news. The special revelation of God points to this good news. The bad news that we're sinners, the good news that Christ paid for us, and all we have to do is accept his gift. But we must accept the gift. We have to in order to receive it. And we must choose to follow Jesus. Now the special revelation that I've talked about up till now, I've talked about the special revelation in the Bible. How God revealed himself in the past to the people of Israel and through Jesus. How do we get to now? Well, when God acted, when God spoke, these things were written down and recorded. And what was written down was preserved or inscripturated and passed down through time. And God ensured that it was protected and what we have is accurate. But also we can be sure that because God was watching over and ensuring that what needed to be recorded was and what needed to be preserved was, that what we have is the complete special revelation of God. That what we have in the Bible is what God wants to reveal to mankind. It's complete. It's done. Nothing more, nothing new about God is to be added at this point in time. So in that sense, special revelation is now done. But on the other sense, special revelation is God revealing himself to specific people at specific times in specific places. Special revelation is truly ongoing. God has revealed himself to me. God has revealed himself to many of you. God continues to reveal himself to me. So in that sense, special revelation is ongoing because God is continuing to reveal himself to people to make their eyes so they can see again, so they're no longer blinded by sin. And so in that sense, it's still ongoing, but special revelation today requires the Holy Spirit to take the blinders off of our eyes so that we can see the truth. And the truth that he reveals is the truth that's revealed in his special revelation, the Bible. So today, you can't see it on my points, but it says special revelation today is primarily through the scriptures and it requires the Holy Spirit. God reveals truth from the scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit, we read the book and it is a dead book. It's just words on a page, but with the Holy Spirit, the truth about God is revealed to us, and God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we can understand who God is and get to know him. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So this brings me to why I chose this topic. And I've been thinking, I've read some stories lately, and I've been thinking about the Bible and the privilege we have to have the Bible. If you go back to the people living in the Old Testament, many of them had a close walk with God, but they only had a small picture of what God was like in his full revelation. Even in the New Testament, you read about the disciples, and they had no idea what was going on when God himself was right beside them. And it really wasn't until God's revelation was inscripturated and preserved that we had the full revelation of God. But then, even through most of church history, only a limited few people had full access to the Word of God, to this special revelation of who God was. And it wasn't really until the printing press and the years following that more and more people had direct access to God's Word and direct access to finding out more about what God was like and who he is. And today, if you you hear reports about the persecuted church and places where the gospel, it's illegal to teach the gospel. And what is one thing that the church wants? The church wants Bibles. They want access to God's Word, and they want to understand God's Word because it is the revelation of God. And not only that, so I was thinking about that, but I was also, there's a couple stories. I'll just share a summary of the stories about people who were brought into circumstances where the Bible, the scriptures, really became their source of hope and their one treasured possession. The one story that many of you may be familiar with is Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place. and her sister are placed into a concentration camp because her and her family has been helping to save Jews from the Nazis. And so they're brought into a Nazi prisoner of war camp. And they're there for a little while, but eventually they get a Bible smuggled into them. And just how treasured that Bible was. And again, not because it's just a book, but because God revealed himself to them. God showed them more about what he was like. He spoke to them about their circumstances, and he showed them through his Spirit what they needed for each day. And so again, I thought, I don't see the Bible as that. I have several Bibles in my house. Most of you have access to many of them. You probably have them on your phones and your computers. So we have access to it, but we don't really treasure it. Then there's another story that Ravi Zacharias tells about Hien Pham, who was a Vietnamese man who became a Christian by the work of missionaries. But because of this, the communists clamped down and put him in a prisoner of war camp, prison camp, and they tried to indoctrinate him into become communist. And so over and over again, they barraged him, and he had no access to God's Word. And so he got to a breaking point, and he said to himself, "No longer, when I get up tomorrow, I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm giving up my faith." And that next morning, he was assigned to latrine duty. And so he goes into the latrine, and he's cleaning it out, and he finds this piece of paper that someone was using as toilet paper. And it's a page from the Bible, and it's Romans, and he reads it. And it's the exact message that he needs from God. God uses his Word to reveal to him exactly what he needs. And so actually what he ends up doing is he goes back to the commander and says, "Can I keep cleaning the latrine?" And they're like, "You want to clean the toilets? Sure, go ahead." And so over time he actually was able to collect most of the book of Romans because someone was using it as toilet paper. And again, this small piece of God's revelation was what got him through. And really, God spoke to him through it. It was a treasured possession. And so I started looking through this because I want that. I want the Word of God to be my treasured possession. And so I hope that this is a step in that direction. So to close, we'll just read the end of Psalm, or the middle of Psalm 19 again. And this is the psalmist talking about God's law. And so again, he only had this piece of the big picture of who God was and what he was like in his rules and regulations. But this is what he says about it. "More desirable than gold, even the finest gold. sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. There are a warning to your servant, a great reward to those who obey. So let's close in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you're not a distant God, but you're a God who wants to connect with his creation. Lord, I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me and for all of us. I'm looking forward to celebrating next weekend what you did for us, dying and then rising again. And Lord, I really want to have a greater hunger for your revelation, your special revelation. I want to know you and have a passion for you. And in order to do that, I know I need to read your word and soak it in. Lord, would you give me, and would you give those listening that desire this, would you give that to us, Lord? Would you give us a real love for your word and a passion for it? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.